Well, praise the Lord. It is good to be here tonight and to have all of you here and know the Lord is here with us because we've gathered in His name. And I'm hoping and praying tonight that the Word of God would sink down deep into our hearts so that we'd be made even more ready for His coming. Praise the Lord. And that can be accomplished through faith. We have to have faith in God. Can't have faith in anything else. Amen. He is faithful and true. And everything else I see out there isn't. Amen. So we're going to open our Bibles tonight to the book of Isaiah chapter 31 and begin with prayer. You know, and as I teach in Isaiah, or as I sometimes preach, I should say, from Isaiah, I realize that there's a lot of spiritual pressure. And I feel this. I don't know if you feel it too. But some of this gets very heavy. This isn't an entertainment session, and I'm not trying to win any popularity contests. And I really need to tell it like it is, no matter what anybody thinks. And I will. See, when you get older, you get to be my age, 46, you start to get a little ornery. And you don't care so much what people think. So I realized a long time ago I don't fit in, can't fit in, never will fit in, so I might just as well go for it. Amen. And I just want to bring the Word of God forth. And I realize there's generally a hail of criticism coming from somewhere. I'm not talking about from you people, but I know that what we teach and what we believe, that these are the end times, that there's one God, that He is Almighty, that the only way to salvation is through faith in Him. Amen. And all the things that we teach, I realize that these things are not popular. That generally church membership and affiliation with the big system is what they require. And we'll never fit into that because we know our Lord. And we know what He expects of us. We know what His Word says. It's so very important to have an understanding of the Word of God, and then an obedience to the Word of God. So we're going to strive for that tonight. The Lord willing, our hearts will be ready. You're probably wondering, what's this guy going to say with that kind of an introduction? I don't know. Like I say, I don't use notes. I don't plan anything. I just open the Bible and go. So nothing's rehearsed. So your guess is as good as mine as far as what I'm going to say. They call that extemporaneous speaking, isn't that right? Whatever it's called, that's what it is. But we're going to begin with prayer. Father in heaven, we are so thankful tonight that Thou hast brought us together in Thy precious name. We are thankful, Lord, to have the knowledge that Thy Word declares unto us that these are the last days. And we feel this in our spirit, and we believe and we understand Thy Word by Thy grace and by Thy mercy. And I pray tonight that Thou wouldst help us to be made ready for Thy soon coming. Lord, let our hearts and our minds be yielded unto Thee. Let every devil and every unclean spirit and every force of darkness, every evil principality and power, everything that would exalt itself against Thee, against Thy Word, Thy people, Thy kingdom, let all of these things be put to flight and made powerless in Thy sight and in the presence of Thy precious saving blood. I pray for Thy guidance and direction, O Lord, and that every heart would be willing and open, ready to hear Thee and ready to obey. Lord, give us great faith tonight. We know that faith is a gift from Thee, and we ask for this in the name of the Lord Jesus through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. In the 31st chapter of Isaiah, and as I said just a moment ago, Isaiah really begins to bear down. He gets right down to where, how do they say it, the rubber meets the road? Amen. Right down to where the steel hits the grinder. There's always sparks then. But wherever there is the truth comes into a situation, there will be friction, there will be an interruption. Because this world is full of lies. The whole world lieth in wickedness. Here Isaiah the prophet once again speaking to Israel, and that does not exclude us. Amen. Isaiah speaking to Israel says this. Isn't it interesting how this great man of God, this prophet, starts so many of his chapters with woe? That's the opposite of blessing. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses, that means depend on horses, and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Boy, do we have a problem with that in our day. People put their trust and depend on everything they can lay their hands on tangibly. You would be surprised how many people are putting their trust in a system, in a religion. Think about it for a moment. Just take your time, sit back, and think about this. How many people do you know that are thoroughly dependent on something other than the Lord? And they've been trained to be dependent on something other than the Lord. And people, if you talk to them, they'll say, well, I go to such and such a church. You ask them, do you know the Lord? Do you have salvation in your heart? Well, I go to the Methodist church, or I go to the Baptist church, or I go to the Episcopal church, or I go to the Lutheran church, or I go to the Catholic church. Meaning they're Catholicized, they're Episcopalianated, they're Lutheranized, they're Presbyterianated, or whatever the case may be. But they're in the system, and they feel like, well, okay, that's the answer to the question. But it isn't the answer, is it? There are people that put their trust in their membership, that they've signed up with a religion, they're on a roll book, and they feel like they're going to go to heaven because of that, as long as they put their tithe in or their offering or do whatever the requirements say. But people can go to church all their lives and be lost because they need to come to salvation. They need to come to a place of repentance. They need to take the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with them in their hearts, in the water, in baptism, and to walk with Him in newness of life and be filled with His Spirit. That is the way to be in the kingdom of God, and furthermore, it's the only way. Straight is the way, and narrow is the path, and few there be that find it. But broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Amen. So, what we have before us is an admonition. Woe to those that go down to Egypt. What does that mean? I guess you could say that would be anything other than trusting in the Lord. I've mentioned time and again, I get criticized for doing this sometimes, because I do speak about the government. We are not a government-controlled church. This church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ and none else. And sometimes I get criticized for saying too much about the government. What is this, a political science class? It brings up the government. Oh, you can't do that, right? Oh boy, somebody should. You know, these people that say I should get off from it, I'll get off from it if they'll get on it. But they won't touch it. You see, what we have is a deteriorating world. What Egypt was to Israel back then, the Antichrist system of one world government is upon us today. It's the same thing. There is a pressure pushing against God's Israel, meaning the Christian people, the Israel of God. And again, I say that's the only Israel there is. Oh, I take heat for that too, but the Israel I know about was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's God's Israel. And everybody has to come in and be saved the same way. There's not a whole bunch of different plans of salvation, different concepts, different ways. However you want to do it, that's fine. You know, no, it doesn't work like that. The Lord set forth a plan of salvation. And in fact, when the people long ago on the day of Pentecost asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? They got a very specific and succinct answer, didn't they? Repent! You don't hear that much now, do you? Repent! That means turn away from sin. To do that, you've got to leave the system. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her plagues. People want a little ecumenism, a little mix it all up, a little get it all together. You're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay. Let's get rid of all doctrine so we have nothing to fight about and we'll all be one thing in obscurity. Huh? That's the way they want to do it. unify for the sake of unity so that we can say we're one. But on what basis? On a basis of error, on a basis of rebellion against God. He said, come out of her, my people, and be ye separate. You know what that means? It comes from the same word as holy. Holy means separate. Set apart. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. You know, you see these churches every so often. They want to appear real open-armed. So they'll have a sign out in front saying, non-sectarian. Did you ever see those? Non-sectarian. I would like to get a big sign to put out in front of here, the length of the building, width of the building, sectarian. Amen. Non-sectarian means anything goes. It means you're mixing it up with the big crowd. When you're sectarian, that means you've come out. That means you will not mix it up with the others. That means you are separate, as the Lord hath said. Amen. Well, I don't know if I'm really going to do that or not, but it's in my heart. Sectarian. Anyway, the Lord's saying, don't trust in Egypt. Woe unto those that go down to Egypt. And why do people trust in Egypt? Well, Egypt's got a lot of horses, a lot of chariots, big military buildup. All right? Oh, incidentally, had you heard? You don't mind a little politics once in a while, do you? You won't hear it on, you won't get it from Dan Blabber or from the liberal newspaper, so you got to get it somewhere, right? And if you don't apply the Word of God to things that are around you, it does you no good. Amen. You got to apply it. Had you heard that our president, Bill Clinton, meaning the president of the United States, is determined now to build up NATO? He wants to add all these Eastern European countries into the North Atlantic Treaty Organization. The question came up, what about Russia? Now that Russia is a democracy, can Russia come into it? And the question was answered, well, that's kind of a stretch at this point. We would have to talk it over. But the reason I brought that up is, have you wondered why have a North Atlantic Treaty Organization if all the nations are going to join it of any significance? Why have a Southeast Asia Treaty Organization or Warsaw Pact or any of these things? If they're all going to merge into one thing, why have it at all? Who's the enemy? Do you ever wonder about that? Who's the enemy then?
We
are. I think you about hit it on the head. The enemy of all of this whole system ultimately is the Lord Jesus Christ and, of course, his people. I've mentioned this time and time again. People find it incredible and hard to believe sometimes when you tell them that every nation on earth has drunken from the cup of the wine of the wrath of the fornication of the whore. There's a false religion in this world that has permeated every nation. Every nation. And there's also a beast system that rides on the whore, or whore rather rides on a beast. Let me straighten it out. Maybe it's a little of each. I don't know. Maybe they're trading off here. But it's a wicked, evil system. One complements the other. Later, the beast will hate the whore and destroy her. And we're living in days of great intrigue. But when I tell people that every nation is involved in this system, everyone, including this one, they sometimes take offense at it. How can it be that the land of the free, the home of the brave, the lily-white good guys, United States of America, could be involved with the whore? How could this be? Well, I got news for you. Let me burst the bubble here. This is not the lily-white good guy nation of the world. Huh? When they said, in God we trust, I want to know which one. When Bill Clinton, and he's done this, when he claims to get his directions from above, I want to know, was he standing upright or on his head? I want to know. I have to know. But recently, I don't know if you'd heard about this, but there's a little problem now in the White House again. Pictures have been taken, And Bill Clinton has been wining and dining drug dealers from Indonesia. Now, they demanded, the press demanded to see the pictures. And of course, any pictures taken in a White House are public domain. You know, that's, I found that out today. That's law. They're open to the country. The White House is the residence of the president, and it's supposed to be, when pictures are taken there, they're a matter of public domain. So, first they said, well, we absolutely refuse to release these pictures. We will not release them. Then when the pressure was put on, they said, okay, we'll release them, but we can't find them. Drug dealers. Do you realize that a vast fortune has gone into the Democratic campaign from drug money? That there was a man who worked for the, this sounds a little funny, the Lippo Bank in Indonesia. Lippo. It doesn't have anything to do with Mick Jagger. But the Lippo, the Lippo Bank in Indonesia has been funneling vast amounts of money through a man by the name of John Wang. John Wang became the campaign manager running the Clinton campaign. Meanwhile, drug dealer after drug dealer went to the White House and had dinner with Clinton and the gang. Pictures were taken. It's a matter of fact. It's not speculation at all. And John Wang is now being sought after because what had happened is when this became known, and, oh, by the way, an airstrip. We know about the one airstrip that was built down in Arkansas. We know about that. A new airstrip built by the federal government in northern Arkansas, in the middle of nowhere, was built so that the Tyson Chicken Company could fly their chickens to Indonesia. You know, it was a trade agreement. And what comes back? Cocaine. All right? So they're looking for John Wang. If anybody knows where he is, there's some people who like to find him. He's disappeared. He's Clinton's campaign manager. Nobody can find him. In fact, he's been subpoenaed, but nobody can find him. He's either dead or they're hiding him. One or the other. So this sort of thing is going on. All kinds of intrigue going on. There's one scandal after another. I mentioned it time and again. We've got Bonnie and Clyde in the White House. Except that Clyde Barrow and Bonnie Parker were a little more direct. They just said, we rob banks. See, they just came right out and said it. What do you do for a living? We rob banks. But this sort of thing is going on in our country. And all around us, there is intrigue, there's conspiracy, there's weird stuff happening. At the same time, surveillance systems are being set up. The public schools are a real guinea pig situation right now. They're setting up computer networks. I just got some more literature today. They're tying these, they're starting in the third grade in some areas and fourth grade in other areas, but they're putting these computers in and tying them together in the homes of the children. Everybody in that grade has to have a computer in their home or they'll get them one. And then they have one in the school, and the teachers have one. They can all communicate back and forth. Now, I don't have any problem with computers. They can be used to the benefit of a lot of people. I've got one. I'd like to have a better one because it helps with the newsletter. But what I have a problem with is when you start using these things and tying everybody together in a big network whereby you can control. And I see this coming. And the same thing holds true with any other device they put out there, that everything has been used for evil that man could conceive of. And it's really getting to be something. Of course, we've got an election coming up here in just a little less than 2 weeks now, isn't it? And is it really going to make a difference? I had somebody tell me today, well, the popular vote doesn't count anyway. The electoral vote is what elects. And they're questioning, why is that? Why is that? And I was glad to tell them. They should have heard it in church. But the ministers won't touch it. They're too busy talking about the ice cream socials they're going to have. And the pie socials and this and that. Get together and gather and do nothing. Listen, the Lord is coming soon. This nation is crumbling all around us. Deterioration is everywhere. And this chapter starts out with, "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help." The reason this is so serious is because the one that you trust in is going to tell, let me put it this way, what you trust in will tell you who your God is. I don't care what you say or where a person goes to church, their God is the one they turn to in time of need. And if you're going to turn to the Social Security and the SSI and that's all going to take care of you, and all this other stuff's going to, they're going to take good care of you, they're going to educate you, they're going to certify that you were born and certify that you're dead and certify that you're educated and give you permits and certifications for everything along the way. If you're going to trust in a system, then that system is your God. And this book says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And it's too bad there wasn't a 10-penny spike. I would have driven it right down through. Amen. What do you think that means? To have no other gods. To trust in none other. They that put their trust in the Lord will never be ashamed. So says the Word of God. Amen. Listen to those words again with that understanding. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Remember a few minutes ago I asked the question, who's the enemy? And if you would like to tell people who the enemy is, I'll show you where you can go. You can take them to Revelation 19:19. In that verse, that chapter and verse, it says, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." The beast and the kings of the earth, and it doesn't say except for the United States or except for NATO. It says the kings of the earth, that's all of them. And if you read the book of Revelation, it will tell you that all of them have capitulated. They've gone along with the system. They are rebelling against Jesus Christ. When he comes again, the nations gather to make war against him that sitteth on the horse. That's the enemy. In the old days, they had us thinking, well, Russia's the enemy. Remember that back in the 60s? Russia is going to come and get you. Khrushchev used to take his extra shoe out of his attaché case and pound it on the table. We will bury you. I remember that. I remember when the Sputnik was up there, beep, 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 going around. If it really was, I don't think it was up there. I think it was on the water. But anyway, they had all this stuff, this fear. They dropped that atomic bomb on you every day in the newspaper to scare you to death. But you see, now who's the enemy? Now that Russia can't even find a place to have surgery for its leader. He needs heart surgery. They said on, Reuters admitted this, Reuters said that in Russia they want to have surgery for Boris Yeltsin, but their hospitals are so dilapidated and so archaic that they can hardly do heart surgery. They've got regular light bulbs hanging on a cord from the ceiling in the operating room. Everything looks like something out of the 1920s. One of these old hospitals that next thing to a morgue, that kind of thing. Drab and dirty and dingy and understaffed. And that's their best hospital. They never did have anything. That was built up and built up in the newspapers to scare you to death. But you see, you have to have an enemy. You have to create an enemy. And in the last days, it gets to the point when all nations are united. There's no enemy anymore but God. And that's why it tells you in Psalm 2, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? For the kings of the earth have gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." And if you're on his side, they're against you too. But you're on the right side. You're on the right side. Amen. Let's move on to verse 2. Yet he also is wise and will bring evil and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity. The Lord's going to rise up. He's going to take a hold of this thing, and amazing things are going to happen. I'm going to make a guesstimated prediction here. This is not a prophecy. This is a prediction. Hillary Clinton is going to be indicted. I believe she will. I think they've got a reason for doing it. Give it a few months. Wait till after the election. Give it a few months. There's strange intrigue going on. There's going to be a shuffle in there. Just mark it down. I may be wrong. I'm making a prediction. Just this is based on my own observation. I think she's going to be indicted. And there's going to be some real fireworks when that happens. But what's going to happen in this country and in this world, you can be sure of this. The evil is going to increase. The judgment is going to increase. The remnant is going to wake up. And it's going to get to the point where the line of demarcation between what is God's and what is the devil's is going to be much clearer than it's ever been before. I see it coming. You know, when we were out east, we've been out east a number of times, and this last time to New York, as I'd mentioned, we'd done a lot of praying, and we've been seeing results already. But I'll tell you this, New England is a washout, literally. New England is shut down. In fact, the Boston subway is at 8.5 feet of water in them. They couldn't run them. 18.5 inches of rain, 70-mile-an-hour winds, bridges, roads washed out. The whole thing is a disaster area. It's just washed out there. Judgment by water. See, the witches are into this earth, wind, water, fire. I wonder what they're going to do in Salem. I wonder what Salem looks like right now. I wonder what Marblehead looks like. These witches all get together. Lori Cabot with her coven gets together on Halloween. They have this big session. And the whole town goes berserk. And everything is witchy Halloween stuff. Nothing like a good 18.5 inches of rain to just soak them up good. Shelley?
Did that storm start right up there in Massachusetts?
It did, in Massachusetts. And the actual rain, the torrential rain, started falling the 13th day before Halloween. So I think that's rather interesting, too. I noted that in the calendar. I don't think that's coincidence. I think that's God saying, all right, you're going to fool around with that stuff. Have a little of this. You're going to worship earth, wind, water, fire. We'll let the earth quake. We'll let the fire rage. We'll let the water flood in. Huh? We'll let a big wind come along and tear some of this stuff down. I believe that's the hand of God. And I think insurance companies have it right when they call it an act of God, because it is. In the meantime, out in California, fire. I enjoy my 9:15 to 9:45 breaks because I get on a computer and I get all this stuff off the internet. And Reuters News Service. This is how it comes off the internet. I just run it through my printer. We've got a laser printer out in the office. I have my own little dot matrix. Sounds like somebody's tearing rags, you know. But anyway. Wildfires, wall of smoke, ravage Malibu. Massachusetts and Maine declared disaster areas. And we've got more. I did an update on it here. But basically, without going into all of that, out in California, they have had what they call a firestorm. 70-mile-an-hour winds. They said it looked like a tornado of fire moving through. Many homes, over 100 homes destroyed. Widespread damage everywhere. One woman described it this way. She said it looked like a tornado of fire. She said it was literally raining fire. You get a fire whipping around there in a 70-mile-an-hour wind, you got something going. And Shirley MacLaine said
although her home was not destroyed, you know who Shirley MacLaine is? Oh, she's that new age reincarnated, so she thinks. Boy. Anyway, yeah, she's this big new age guru type person. She's the one who has bags of crystal shipped over to Egypt and put in the pyramid to charge them with power, and then she hands them out to her friends. You know about Shirley MacLaine. Well, she looked up and she saw fire and ashes raining on her house. It didn't burn down, but she said, "It's a mess." Well, Shirley, wake up. You're out on a limb. Huh? Amen. People need to wise up. Why can't people open their eyes and see that when these things come along, and some people might say, California is just a tinderbox. It always fires in California. Every year there's fires in California. And these other things, there are floods, there are things that happen, but I have watched for the last 15 years, and there's never been this frequency, and there has never been this intensity, and in fact, they'll say record-setting. You read about this all the time. Record-setting fires, record-setting rains, record-setting hurricanes. These are the last days. The voice of God is expressed many times through His creation. He doesn't necessarily come down and tap you on the shoulder and say, "Hey, I got to tell you something." The Lord reveals by signs. He said, "Watch and pray. There shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and on the earth. Distress of nations with perplexity." Now some people say, "Well, it just says there'll be signs in the sun, moon, and stars, not on the earth." Listen to what it says. "There shall be signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and on the earth." Remember, in the original text, there were no punctuation marks. "And on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity." I believe there are signs on the earth. Amen. They're all around us. So, the Lord is saying here that He is going to rise up. "I will arise against the house of the evildoers," He said in verse 2, "and against the help of them that work iniquity." Now the Egyptians, watch this statement. God shouldn't even have to say this, but He does, to make it clear. Now the Egyptians are men and not God. Bill, Hillary, and all the rest of them, they're people. They're human beings. They put their pants on one leg at a time. Right? There's nothing special about them. They're men and not God. And their horses, flesh and not spirit. "When the Lord shall stretch out His hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is helping shall fall down, and they all shall fail together." What does that mean? The ones that are trying to provide this umbrella of protection and security, falsely so-called, this Pax Romana, and all those that jump under that umbrella, they're all going to go down together. That's what it's saying right here. I don't want their help. I just don't want it. That's my opinion. It's all going to crumble because the Lord's going to rise up against them. They are flesh and not spirit. The helpers and those helped will all fall together. The blind lead the blind. They all what? They're all going to fall in the ditch. "For thus hath the Lord spoken unto me, like as the lion and the young lion roaring on his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion," which is the heavenly Jerusalem, not the earthly one, "and for the hill thereof." Well, doesn't it say that? Jerusalem, which is above, is free and is the mother of us all. We know that. We understand that, don't we? Not a popular concept in the religious world, but it's true nonetheless. And the Lord is going to rise up in spite of all the different obstacles and disagreements. Do you realize that every impediment, every hindrance, everything that people will try to throw against the Lord is as nothing? When you take all the power in the world and try to throw it against the Almighty, all that resistance is nothing. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He shall have them in derision. These people have chosen to fight with God. I've got a document at home. I brought it here. I think I handed some of them out here. It's a page out of the New Age magazine. The 1950 edition of New Age magazine, which of course at one time was the official organ of the 33rd degree of the Scottish Rite. Some of you are familiar with that, aren't you? Now they changed the name of the magazine to something else. I don't even recall what it is. But the page that I have out of that magazine is quite interesting. It talks in there in 1950 about the new age that they're going to make. They're going to build a new age. And you know what they said? The way they're going to do it? They said is we are going to start by using the God-ordained public school system. Huh? Oh, if I just had it with me, I'd read it for you right now. The Masonic Lodge set up the public school system. They designed it to make sure people were indoctrinated and made ready for a new age. In that article, they said that the worst, lowest criminal in the world is any parent who would keep their children out of that school. Now that means worse than Charles Manson. Huh? Worse than any mass murderer. Worse than Jeffrey Dahmer. Huh? They said worse, the worst possible criminal was a person who would keep their children from entering into that system because they are going to be the minds of the new world order. Who had the money to implement that system? Mahabon, huh? Who had that? Just, do you know what? Do you understand what I'm saying when I say some of these things? Who had the wealth, the ability to do these things? Who paid for the textbooks? Rockefeller, the Carnegie Endowment Fund. People that had an agenda that wanted to make a new world order that used to be spoken as whispers, new world order. But then you have a George Bush who gets up and says, we will have a new world order. Now it's public. Everybody's talking about new world order. 10 years ago it was hush, hush, hush. But a little at a time and a little at a time, just like the Lord said it would be. It's a slow-growing deception, and people are being made ready. And it started, really got going back in the 50s, in the 60s. There was a revolution, just as sure as I'm standing here. And the people in that spiritual revolution are now the professors that are teaching. And they are now in the public schools teaching. These pot-headed, weirdo, half-naked, drunken characters are now the ones that are teachers. And they're still just as ugly and rotten looking on the inside, if you care to take a peek. Huh? Oh, yeah. Because these things grow. You think I'm being too tough tonight? I'm just telling it like it is. Think about it. There is a system at work. There is an agenda. They're planning this out. They put a lot of effort in it, a lot of money into it. That's why they get so mad when somebody rebels against it. When somebody stands up and says, I don't want it, praise God. When someone stands up for the Lord and points the finger at it and exposes it, then they'll say to the preacher, you're being too political. You're being too political. Just stay in the Bible. When you get in the Bible, you're going to point these things out. The reason people don't point these things out is they're not in the Bible. As I said before, you apply Scripture wherever you can apply it. So you have an Elijah the prophet, right? Elijah the prophet. Oh, Elijah, you better not say anything against Ahab. He's the king. See? Ahab and Jezebel, leave them, they're all right, you know, because they're in a position of leadership, and you don't dare speak against them. But what did he do? Old Ahab found Elijah one time and pointed the finger at him and said, "You're the one causing all the trouble, Elijah." Elijah said, "Oh, it's not me, it's you." Huh? He let him have it, didn't he? Then he got up in front of Israel and said to all the people, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, follow him." You can't have it both ways. And we know what happened to Jezebel, and we know what happened to Ahab. Amen. And then we have another example with Elisha the prophet. Remember Elisha? There he was with his servant in that city surrounded by the enemy. His servant said, "Alas, master, what shall we do?" Elisha said, "They that be with us are more than they that be with them." A huge army surrounding him. And the servant didn't understand, so Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, open his eyes." And he looked and he saw all around on the mountains the angels of God with chariots, fire, just waiting to move in. It kind of takes the edge off it, doesn't it? When you can see things like that with faith, when you can see beyond what your mind tells you, when you can see beyond what all of your perceptive sensors are able to take in, you can see more than that. See, they've been trying to program us for years and years, pounding into us how we have to be this way and have to be that way, and we must conform. But you look beyond with eyes of faith, and you find strength and power in that. Amen. But of course, we know that Elisha the prophet took a lot of heat for taking a stand too, didn't he? Remember the 42 children? You know where you get a lot of static from when you preach the truth? You get static from children. Remember Elisha? 42 children came out and there might have been more than 42. 42 of them assumed room temperature a short time thereafter. But there were children came out and they said to Elisha the prophet, "Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head." Huh? Remember the story? You know what they're doing? They weren't making fun of him because he had a bald head. Of course, a bald head is a sign of intellect and well, never mind. But no, I'm just quoting my dad. He always used to say, "You can't have hair and brains both." And I agree with him now. But I didn't then. I got smarter. But what they were doing when they said, "Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head," is Elijah the prophet had just been taken up in a whirlwind. And they were mocking that incident. They were saying to Elisha, "Go up," like Elijah did, in other words, "Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head." And he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there were a couple of she-bears that came out of the wilderness there and tear 42 of them. You see, children get strange sometimes when these spirits get a hold of them and they get a mocking spirit. A mocking spirit is a horrible thing. And I'm seeing it all the time, these young people. Kids in the third and fourth grade with a cigarette hanging out of their mouth and just mocking and jeering at adults. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that if you see a person with gray hair walk into a room, you're supposed to stand up in their presence in honor of them. I was taught that, and I still practice that. Respect. You see, children have to learn that, because otherwise they're headed the other way. If you don't learn respect, a mocking spirit can come in. And if you detect a mocking spirit in your children, if they're mocking somebody who's handicapped or maybe looks a little strange because they're deformed or something, you take your child and you straighten them out quick, because they're headed for disaster if you don't get that out of them. Don't ever let them get a mocking spirit, because that will destroy for certain. Now, continuing on here. Boy, we're covering a lot of ground tonight, huh? Praise God. So verse 5 says, as birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he will deliver it, and passing over, he will preserve it. Again, I say, what is the Jerusalem of today? It's the people of God. Let me prove that. Let me just take a moment and cement that fact so there's no ambiguity and no question whatsoever. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews 12, let's go down to okay, let's go down to verse 18. I think that's a good place to start this. Hebrews 12, 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. What mount was that? Sinai, wasn't it? And the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. So he's calling our attention to Mount Sinai in the Old Testament, where Israel had gathered at one time. But now there's a regathering of Israel, isn't there? Remember, Israel had been dispersed, and there was a regathering, and who did Israel regather unto? The Lord Jesus Christ. Do we have a scripture for that? Huh? Do we? How about the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Remember how the scripture tells us about the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be? Not specifically to a land, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the second gathering of Israel, the regathering of Israel. That is the Lord stretching forth his hand the second time to recover the remnant of his people. You see? Unto Jesus Christ. And I don't see a third regathering. In other words, if you're not going to be a Christian, you're not going to get there. No ifs, ands, or buts. You won't get there. But notice what he says that with this new place that we're gathered unto. Watch this now. Hebrews 12, verse 21, or 22 rather. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Well, I guess that says it, doesn't it? Which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. That is the Israel and the regathering, and that is the Jerusalem. That is what we're talking about here, the heavenly. That's the one there is now that we're concerned with. Amen. He goes on and he says, see that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. What is he saying in those verses? The time has come where there's going to be a shaking spiritually now, And it overlaps into the physical realm, yes. But there's a shaking, and everything that can be shaken will be shaken. But there is something that cannot be removed, the kingdom of God. It's on a sure foundation. Amen. And it will remain. Now, he's saying here in verse 5 that he will defend his people. What does it mean as birds flying? Some have speculated airplanes over Palestine. No, I don't quite think so. I believe what he's saying here is he's referring to the fact that when he took them through the wilderness, it says he bare them on eagle's wings. What does that mean? It's metaphor. It's figurative language. They didn't fly on an eagle's wings, did they? But they were borne up on eagle's wings as far as God was concerned because he provided for their every need. When they needed water, they got water. When they needed bread, they had bread. They had manna from heaven, wonder bread. Huh? See, the word manna is a purely Hebrew word. It's pronounced in the Hebrew mana. And mana means what is it? Was ist es? Huh? What is it? Mana, what is it? They wondered what it was, so I call it wonder bread. Manna, mana means what is it? So they went out and they said, they saw it on the ground, they said, mana, wouldn't you? Mana, if you were speaking Hebrew, mana, mana, mana. We say it manna. What is it? What is it? What is it? But he took care of them. He lifted them above their circumstances, eagle's wings, as it were. He was with them every minute and provided for everything they had need of. Even their clothes didn't wear out, their shoes didn't wear out. He saw to it. He watched them and took care of them that closely. And he's telling us here he'll do the same thing for us. And when gross darkness fills the land, we'll have light in our dwellings. I see gross darkness all around us. People are walking around in a fog, not understanding. And yet, you can understand. Why? Because you know your Bible. Because God's given you a beautiful little gift. When I say little, the little things are great when God gives them. But a beautiful little gift called discernment. The reason I say little is because a little goes a long way. Amen. And so it tells us in verse 6, "Turn ye unto him from whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted." Deep revolt. Have you ever seen deep revolt? You want to see deep revolt? Just watch the teenagers, if they're not spiritual, and you'll see deep revolt. They need lots of prayers. Because the world, they're on the auction block and the world is bidding for their soul and they're bidding high. But there's no greater price than the one that Jesus paid. So you got to get prayer in there and you got to get the word of God out and keep praying. "For in that day every man shall cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which your own hands have made unto you for a sin." People thought they were making a god for themselves, and they were making a big sin for themselves. But the day is coming, he said, when people would throw those things out as if it was trash. Amen. You know what happens? You know what happened to me when the Lord really converted me? I threw my idols out as if it was trash. Amen. I had them. But that's one of the signs of repentance. You give your idols up. You throw your idols away. Because they're nothing to your heart when God has filled your heart. And if you make room in your heart for something else, then you've got a problem. Because the Lord will not be. He'll have nothing, no other God beside him. Amen. Scripture says that there is none on his right hand, neither is there any on his left. There is no other God beside him. And the same thing holds true in your heart. If he's in your heart and you've got other gods and idols and things in there, something's going to give. Amen. Then shall the Assyrian fall with the sword. Now watch this. This almost sounds like a paradox here. Not of a mighty man, and the sword not of a mean man, shall devour him. But he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall be discomfited. Notice, it's not a sword of man that causes the Assyrian to fall. What sword is it talking about? Oh, I am so glad you said that. That's exactly right. Amen. Dieter said it for me. The sword that proceeds out of the mouth of Almighty God, that's the one they're going to flee from. That's the one that does the job. And it'll put devils to flight this very day. You don't have to have devils in your life troubling you and plaguing you and causing you all kinds of grief. You will fight battles and you'll have war to the end, but you don't have to be backed into the corner, because there is a sword that comes from the mouth of God that will discomfort them, that can confuse the enemy. I'll tell you, there's nothing more beautiful than when God throws confusion into the minds of the enemy and they get all mixed up. That's a wonderful thing to pray for. I often pray for that. Lord, discomfort them. Mix them up. Let it blow up in their face. What's wrong with that? Praise God. And he shall pass over to his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the ensign. Now watch this. He shall pass over to his stronghold for fear. In other words, the enemy, the devil, his cohorts pertaining to our day, will retreat to their stronghold, their fair quarter, as it were. And his princes shall be afraid of the ensign. That means the banner. Diphanaho. Amen. There is a banner. There is a flag that flies high over the Christian. It's the power of Almighty God. His banner over me is love. Amen. And what does Jehovah, or Yahweh, Jehovah Nissi, what does it mean? The Lord is my banner. What strikes fear into their heart? God's flag. What is God's flag? It's spiritual. It presents itself not necessarily visibly, but there is a power there whose fire is in Zion and his furnace in Jerusalem. I think I've explained this in the past, but it's a beautiful explanation of how this works. You see, we are in a battle. And as I draw this message to a close tonight, I want to end it this way. I want to remind those who have heard this before, and if you haven't, this is a wonderful thing to rejoice about. You know, back in the old days, the Dark Ages, they call it, not because the sun didn't come up, but because everybody lived in fear. Every village, they had their little knights. See, a village, group of people would pick the strongest, biggest guy in town, they'd put a tin suit on him, and he'd be their knight, their defender, their champion. After kingdoms were formed and an army would gather together, as armies fought in those days, it was primarily foot soldiers. You've seen movies and read stories about them, haven't you? You know, King Richard the Lionhearted and Prince John and all these, and they had these valiant knights and so forth. The way that the battle took place is these armies, these foot soldiers, would clash. They would have their weapons, their shield, their swords, spears, whatever weapons they carried. But there was one guy, there was one, as it were, an army tank in the midst. Now, knights were very scarce. They weren't all over the place like they'd lead you to believe. But in every battle, there would be a knight and there'd be a standard bearer. There would be a guy who wouldn't sit in the saddle. He'd stand in the saddle and lift the flag. Now, his job was to watch the whole battle to see where it was, what was going on. If his army was being beaten in a certain place, the standard bearer would spot that and would ride over to where the battle was going against them. And he'd lift the standard up. The knight would see the standard, and he'd follow wherever the standard went, the knight would go. And he'd come in here and start hacking away at these foot soldiers and chopping them to pieces with his sword until the battle turned in their favor. Meanwhile, the standard bearer was looking elsewhere to see where there was another problem area. He'd find it, ride over to it, lift the standard up. The knight would go riding over there with his sword and start hacking away at them, because there were only a couple of people that had the tin suits. The rest were foot soldiers. So the knight would go wherever the standard bearer would go. Anybody who's ever seen El Cid, even after the knight was dead, they lifted him up on his horse. They had to sit him up and make it look like he was still alive. Otherwise, the battle was over. If the knight was gone, the battle was over. But that's the way it worked. Wherever the standard was lifted up, the knight would be there with the sword and start hacking away. Is there any trouble in your life? Lift up the standard. Amen. Because the Lord will come to your aid. Wherever the standard is lifted up, wherever the flag is flown high above you, he'll find you. And when he comes in and starts hacking away at the enemy, they'll retreat. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But you've got to lift up that standard. Amen. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is lifted up. The power of God comes down, and things will begin to change. Praise God. With that thought, let's stand together. And he shall pass over to his stronghold for fear, meaning the enemy, and his princes shall be afraid of the ensign, the standard. They'll be afraid of it. Why? They know when it's lifted up. They know who's coming. And they know he's on his way. Because he's always watching, and our God never slumbers nor sleeps. And he's watching where the battle's going against us, and sometimes it is, isn't it? When it's going against us, get that standard up there in prayer. Get that standard up there and worship him. And get in the word. Let faith rise in your heart. Put the standard up. Because he'll come in with the sword of his mouth. Amen. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we're so thankful tonight that we can take these words of faith. I pray that thou wouldst be with us and guide us and direct us now and help us always to lift up the mighty standard, that the enemy would be put to flight. Even as it's written in thy word, resist the devil and he will flee from you. O Lord, give us faith and strength and power. Give us great resolve, great stamina in the spirit. Help us to walk with thee in spirit and truth and to do thy will. Grant us thy grace and thy mercy, that we might be thy children in thought, word, deed, and truth. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.